As a general rule, mankind in our day and age rejects the idea of the wrath of God. Well, they will admit that in the Old Testament, God is portrayed as a God of judgment and a God of wrath. They see him in his frequent displays of judgment and wrath upon those who have sinned against him. And so they will admit that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. But when they come to the New Testament and they look at the Lord Jesus, God's Son, they then turn and say, God is no longer a God of wrath, because in the Lord Jesus we see love, we see kindness, we see compassion, we see grace and mercy. And so God is no longer a God of wrath. That was just a God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament is not a God of wrath. And so they completely reject the wrath of God. And as a result, they have no fear of God in their eyes. Now, the sad part of that truth is that it has begun to invade into the Christian life and into the Church of Jesus Christ of today. There are many believers who adopt that same philosophy. They don't feel that their lives of sin or the participation of sin in their lives will bring forth any judgment or harm from God, because they see God as a God of grace and a God of mercy, a God who is long-suffering. And that is true. The Lord Jesus is gracious. He is kind, long-suffering, and merciful. But he is also a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And because the Christian today and the Church of Jesus Christ today has become so infiltrated with this notion of the world, that God is not a God of wrath, they have permitted sin to permeate their lives. And as a result, there are many believers in Jesus Christ today who do not experience daily the fullness of God's power and presence in their lives. They live lives that are ineffectual, they live lives that are powerless, and they live lives that are not honoring to the one whom they trust. In short, the Church of Jesus Christ today is in need of spiritual revival. The Bible speaks a great deal about the wrath of God. One passage in particular that I'd like us to examine today describes, I think, very clearly the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ today. If you have a Bible nearby, I would like you to take it and open it to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. For in this chapter, we'll read a couple of verses that describe the lives of many believers in Jesus Christ today, and a broad section of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, turn it to Isaiah chapter 59. Follow along with me as I read the first two verses of this chapter. Here's what it says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. These two verses describe an angry God. They describe a God who is in judgment against those who have sinned against him. And we see very clearly a description of our day and age right now in the Church of Jesus Christ. A God who has closed off the heavens, as it were, to the church and to the believer in Jesus Christ. Why has that happened? Our passage in Scripture here describes and explains it for us. It's the sin of man that has caused God to close off the heavens. Clearly, then, we can see from this passage that without a proper understanding and response to the wrath of God, the believer in Jesus Christ will never experience the fullness of God's power in spiritual revival in his daily life. I'd like us to examine this passage and see what the Scriptures tell us about this problem and how you can resolve it in your own individual life. First, I want you to notice the cause of God's anger and wrath. Notice, if you will, verse number 2 of Isaiah 59. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So it tells us here the cause of God's anger is iniquity and sin. We have in these two words what I would call the description of sin from A to Z. On the one hand, we have iniquity. Iniquity describes the kind of sin that is a perversion. It is crooked behavior. It is a deliberate turning of the heart from what is good to practice that which is wrong. It would be what I would call, and what many people would call, the worst part of sin, the perverted kind. That's iniquities. Then on the other hand, we have described here what is used in the word sins. Sins would be what we would call the trifles, what many believers would call, that's just a trifle. It's just a little white lie. It's just a little insignificant little sin. For this word is taken from archery. I don't know how familiar you would be with archery, but archery involves the taking of a bow and arrow and aiming the arrow towards a target, releasing the arrow towards that target to hit its mark. If the arrow in its path towards the mark wavers in any fashion so that it misses the mark, it is said to have sinned. So sin is describing any behavior that is even just slightly off the path from the duty of right into the practice of what is wrong. So we have described here the very simple sin on one hand and the very protracted sin on the other, where we have perversion. So God does not leave out any sin. Sin on the simple side, sin on the serious side, in every nature, God says, sin causes anger. It causes me to bring judgment upon those who practice it. There are no simple sins. We see this same truth evident throughout Scripture. We find in the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 7, verse 11. If I remember my reference correctly, it says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And then we see pictured very clearly and profoundly for us in the experience of the children of Israel, who picture in the Old Testament the church of Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And we see God's dealings with his people, and we see it graphically pictured for us in those children of Israel, and how often they turned away from God to worship idols. And it tells us how God's wrath and judgment came upon them as a result of their sin. And then we see another very clear picture in the life of Achan. Achan was the one who stole the garments and the gold and the silver when the children of Israel went in to capture the city of Jericho. God had commanded them not to take anything for their own use, but to utterly destroy everything in Jericho. Achan saw a beautiful garment and some gold and silver, and he took it, and he hid it. He thought no one would know. But God saw, and he brought judgment upon the whole nation of Israel because of the sin of one man. Scripture emphatically states that sin causes the anger and the judgment and the wrath of God. I would ask you today and challenge you today and remind you today that the sin that you call a trifle, the sin that you call little, the sin that you try to set aside as being non-essential and not hurting anyone, God sees that sin and it causes judgment upon your life. For God hates sin, from the simple to the more protracted and perverse kind of sin. Makes no difference at all to him. Sin is sin, and he judges it. So that's the first thing we can see from this passage, is the cause of God's anger and wrath. It's the sin of man. Now then, secondly, I would like you to notice in this passage the emphasis and the degree of the judgment upon sin. Notice, if you will, there are four different kinds of judgment that God states in his word here in these verses because of the sin and iniquity of his people. Notice, first of all, it says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So one thing that is missing because of sin is God's salvation. Now that word here is referring to God's protection, God's preservation, God's deliverance. He withdraws it and withholds it because of sin. That's a judgment. Notice a second judgment here. It says that his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. One of the sad problems of many believers today in Jesus Christ is the lack of prayer. And so often if you talk with people, why don't you pray? They say, well, God doesn't answer my prayer. My friend, why does not God answer your prayer? There are many indications in Scripture as to why God does not answer prayer. Here is one of them. It's the presence of sin. Sin closes the ears of God, and he does not hear. He does not regard your prayer. He does not pay attention to your cry when you call out to him when there is sin and iniquity that is present in your life. That's a judgment. That's a punishment upon you because of your sin. I want you to notice a third aspect of God's judgment upon sin. It says here, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That word is just as it would imply. There is a separation that occurs between God and the believer when sin enters the life of the believer. There is a rift. There is a pulling apart between God and the believer, so that the fellowship that was once there is now broken and severed. That's a judgment. That's a punishment upon you as a believer because of sin and its presence in your life. I want you to notice the fourth judgment that God describes for us here in this chapter. And it says there, and your sins have hid his face from you. That's talking about a veil over the face of God. God veils his face, as it were, from you, and he cannot see you. Well, now, in a sense, he is omnipotent, and he is omnipresent, and he is all places, and he sees all that's going on. But what it's describing for us there is God withdraws himself, and he turns himself aside from fellowshipping with you because of your sin. This judgment is brought upon believers and unbelievers alike. Now, for the unbeliever, the judgment is a bit more serious. And I would like to describe that for you first, and then we'll talk about the extended judgment that occurs into the life of the believer. In the life of the unbeliever, the New Testament goes on to describe for us the extent and degree of the judgment that God brings upon those who do not trust Jesus Christ. The Lord himself said, those who do not trust me will be cast into hell. There's another idea from Scripture that we discount today and we cast aside and we say, well, I don't believe in hell. My friend, Jesus believes in hell. Jesus taught about hell. Jesus talked about the judgment that would come upon those who do not believe, and their destiny is hell. And he described it not only when he exhorted the people, but he taught it in parable as well. He talked about the wheat and the tares, how they would be separated at the day of judgment. The wheat would be separated and gathered into the barns. The tares would be burned and destroyed. He talked about the separating of the sheep and the goats at the day of judgment. The sheep would be set aside to join with the shepherd. The goats would be destroyed. And the book of Revelation tells us very clearly about the judgment that God will give to those who do not believe. And the judge is Jesus Christ. And he is the one who will set aside those who do not believe in Christ, who do not believe in him. And their destiny is hell. My friend, the judgment and wrath of God is real. The scriptures describe it abundantly in the Old Testament and in the New. And if you today are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have never trusted in his provision for you on the cross in payment of your sin to a holy God, then your destiny today is hell. That's the ultimate judgment that awaits you for rejecting the provision of God in Christ. Now, for the believer, that provision has been made because the believer has cast his trust upon the Lord Jesus. He has claimed the provision of God in Christ for himself. What happens to the believer when sin comes into the life of the believer? The scriptures give some examples of believers who sinned, and God judges them. For example, in the New Testament, it tells about Peter, who at one time said some comments to the Lord Jesus that were contrary to the truth. And Jesus very quickly and promptly chastised him and corrected him. We read in the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about the sale of some property and the donating of the proceeds to the church. And they lied. God took their lives. And then we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where God is a holy God. He is a God of light. He cannot stand the darkness. And it describes for us in those verses 7, 8, and 9 of 1 John chapter 1, and it tells about the relationship that is broken between the believer who is in sin and God. So, my friend, the fact that today you might be a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are in sin today, and if you have sin that you have not confessed and have not turned from it, then you are under the judgment of God. He has turned his face from you. The separation has come between you and he. And that is a description of why you have a lack of power in your daily life. That's why you are ineffectual in trying to live the Christian life. And that's why you don't sense the ongoing presence of God in your daily life. It's because sin has separated the relationship. So we see here not only the cause of God's anger, we see the extent of God's anger. Finally, I want us to see the remedy. Because there is a remedy. You don't have to stay in your current condition. There is a remedy. Notice that the implication in verse number 1 is God has not lost his power. God has not lost his willingness to intercede on behalf of his children. It simply says he won't. And he won't and doesn't because of sin. So the implication is very clear. The conclusion we can draw is that if the sin is removed, then God once again turns his face towards us. He preserves us. He protects us. He redeems us. He hears us. And we have fellowship once again with the Father. Scripture describes it in those terms, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, hundreds of times. I will try, for sake of time today, to try and make it perhaps a little more simple than quoting a lot of verses. First, I would like to explain the remedy for you if you today are a non-believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 3, verse 18, that those who believe on me are not condemned. But those who do not believe on me are condemned and abide under the wrath of God. God saw your sin. He saw your need. He saw your helplessness. He saw the fact that you are dead in your trespasses and in your sins, utterly helpless of changing your character and your nature, totally without any ability to please an angry God. And in grace and in mercy and in love, He made provision for you in His only Son, Jesus Christ, who came born of a woman, lived on earth a sinless life, died on the cross of Jesus Christ to satisfy an angry God, paid your penalty, paid my penalty. And by faith in Jesus Christ, casting your total trust upon His provision for you as your substitute, brings to you the very nature and life of Christ. He comes and makes His abode with you, the Scriptures tell us. He comes to live within you and makes you new, gives you a new nature, makes of you a new creature, so that the sin problem that separated you from God is now taken care of. And there is now fellowship restored. You are reconciled to God. You now have fellowship with Him. But what about the believer? What about the child of God who has trusted in Christ, as I have just described? Let's suppose that describes you today. And you, however, are living in sin. What about provision for you? There is provision for you. There is a remedy for you to bring back and restore the fellowship with God. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that phrase, confess our sins, oftentimes is taken to mean that all I need to do is come to God and say, I'm sorry. And then we continue living the same kind of practice as we always have. That's not what it means. What it means is saying the same thing as. So what is confession? Confession is saying the same thing about your behavior that God says about it. God calls it sin. So if you are to confess your sin, that means you describe and call your behavior what God calls it. He calls it sin and iniquity. And furthermore, in saying and calling what God calls it, God says that kind of behavior we put behind us. We leave it behind. We turn from it, and we turn to follow the living God. That's confession in the scriptural sense. So there is provision for you today. You can know once again the fellowship with God and with the Father. You can know the resolving of that barrier that has come between you and God. You can once again know God hears your cry and your call. All you need to do is go to the Father in confession, calling your sin what it is, turning from it and repenting, claiming God's forgiveness and cleansing. The Scripture is very, in abundant fashion, confirm the truth of these aspects of God's anger and judgment as we have seen them here in Isaiah chapter 59. What truth can we then apply in our lives, and what can these truths accomplish in our daily lives? Well, there are several things they can accomplish in your life. First of all, they can clarify for you and tell you and teach you the truth of Scripture that God is angry with sin. Secondly, it can confirm for you in your mind and your heart and your soul that God judges sin. God's wrath comes upon those who sin. A third thing it can outline for you is God's provision for you in Jesus Christ. Fourth, it can give you hope. There is hope. Although you may be helpless, you are not hopeless. There is hope in Christ. Today, as we have examined these couple verses from Isaiah 59, the Spirit of God has convicted you and has pointed out in your life where sin still abides. If you are a non-believer today, I would plead with you to cast your trust upon Jesus Christ, your provision in God, God's provision for you, to take care of the sin. He has paid that penalty. Today, I would urge you, I would beg with you, to cast your trust and confidence upon Jesus Christ, your substitute. He paid the price for you. Claim it as yours. If you are a believer today, I would remind you of the truth again of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you, my friend, today will turn to the Father in confession and in repentance of your sin, you will begin to experience spiritual revival today.